Well, if you have your Bibles this morning or your iPads, iPhones, whatever it is you read your Bible on, you can open it up to Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're continuing our series that we started earlier this summer, and we've been walking through this series called Faith Is dot, dot, dot. And I've mentioned to you each week how important it is that we get the dot, dot, dot in there, because each week that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the dot, dot, dot. We've been looking at what is faith. Because I've shared before, there are so many different aspects of this thing called faith. So many different ways that we can approach it and really live it out. There's so many ways that we really walk out our faith in the Lord. And so we're looking at the many different ways. And we're doing that as we look into Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, that talks about these great men and women of faith in the Bible. Well, this week I want to start by sharing with you a story before we get into the scripture that I found on the internet. The story talks about a small conservative community. Okay, they took pride in the fact that there were no liquor stores or bars in their town. Okay, eventually, however, a nightclub was built right on Main Street. So members of the churches in that area were so disturbed that they conducted several all-night prayer meetings. And they actually prayed, here's what they prayed, they actually prayed that the Lord would burn the place to the ground, okay? So that's what these people, they're coming together like, oh, we don't want this in our community, we're praying that God burn this to the ground. Well, a short time later, lightning struck the tavern, and the nightclub was completely destroyed by fire. The owner, knowing that the believers had been praying this, sued them for the damages. His attorney claimed that their prayers had caused the loss. The congregation, on the other hand, hired a lawyer and fought the charges. Now, after much deliberation and time in court, the judge declared, "It's the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt may lie, it seems to me that the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not." I love that story. When I read it, I thought it made me laugh. Now, I'm not sure if it's a true story or if it's just, you know, one of those legends. But here's the thing. It points out the fact that it's possible to go through the external motions of faith while really having no faith at all. We go through the motions as if we have faith, but inside, do we really have faith? This actually reminds me of a story in Acts 12. Some of you may be familiar with it. Peter had been thrown in prison. And the next day, he was going to be tried by Herod. Most likely, they thought he would lose his life. And so a group of Christians had gone to this house, and they had been praying for a miracle. They were praying all night that God would do something, that God would come, that God would intervene, and that God would move. Well, in the middle of the night, God sent an angel. And we know the story. The angel comes, and he literally just walks Peter out from the guards, and they walk out, right? Well, if you're familiar with the story, he knocked on the door of the house where the prayer meeting was, and a very interesting scene took place. Let me read it to you so I don't mess it up here. This is in Acts 12. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you real quick. This is in Acts 12. We're going to just read verses 13 through 16. It says this: Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it. She didn't open the door and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Verse 15. Okay, here's the people that have been praying for a miracle, believing God could do something powerful. "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Well, it must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Here they are praying and contending for a miracle, and when God does it, they're astonished. I've been there before. Have you been there before? You're kind of praying one thing, but you really think, yeah, there's no way this is going to happen. Because we don't have the faith. You know, our external faith says it, but do we really believe it? I share this story, and I share these stories because this is what I love about God and His Word. Okay? God's Word is real. It's authentic, and it allows us to see the failures and struggles of His people. It allows us to see that faith is a process. Okay? These were new Christians, and they were learning what it meant to put their faith in God. I'm a 36-year-old, I'm 36 years long, 41 years old, 36 years long Christian, and I still am struggling at times in my faith and trusting. Lord, am I really supposed to give this word today? You know, the Tuesday morning meeting and walking through, but there's a process that God takes us through, and I love the fact that God is gracious in that. Today we're going to read out of Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith that I talked about, and I want to look at this man who's known as an amazing man of faith, okay? When you mention his name, you know, it's like he's put up here, this amazing man of faith, but he was also a man that messed up. And he experienced doubts and struggles along the way. And I think that can be encouraging to us because sometimes we look at these people and we think, man, I'll never be like that. But you know what? They're people that were just like us. I want to look at Moses. And so if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me here. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 28, as we look at what it talks about, as it talks about this man of faith, Moses. Beginning in verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time." Verse 26, "He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was visible." Verse 28, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." A lot of stuff in these four verses here. And as I read through these scriptures, there were really four things that stood out to me about faith, about what faith is. And the interesting thing is I started to unpack this throughout this week and kind of this message and bringing it out, I realized there was really too much for one week. That's why if you see in your bulletin, you notice it says Moses Part 1, all right? So I'm breaking this up into a couple different, you know, unless you wanted a two-hour service here today, which any takers, yeah, I didn't think so. It's football. We're starting football up, right? Everyone wants to get home for football. So, but I figure we break it up into two services or two weeks here because there's so much, and I didn't want to miss out. I didn't want to try to skim through and miss out on what God wanted to say. And so this week we're going to take a look at the first two that we learn and can learn from Moses. And so let's jump into the first thing that we can learn about faith from Moses. The first thing is this: faith is choosing God over the pleasures of this world. Faith is choosing God over the pleasures of this world. It says there in verse 24 and 25, "Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time." Let me give you just a little background information on what these scriptures here are talking about. You see, Moses, when he was born, Moses was a Hebrew, okay? And when he was born, the Hebrews were slaves to the Egyptians, all right? He was born basically into slavery. Now, the problem that was happening here is you had these Hebrew slaves, but they were growing rapidly, okay? They were doing what God had told them to do, being fruitful and multiplying. And they were multiplying at great numbers, all right? And so Pharaoh began to realize that, hey, wait a second here. If they keep growing in this way, pretty soon they're going to be bigger and more powerful than us, and what's going to keep them as our slaves? They're going to overpower us and take over us. And so because of this, Pharaoh put out an order saying that any Hebrew baby born that was a boy, because he wasn't worried, and he should be, because there's a lot of good, strong women in here. I got to be careful what I say. But he didn't kill any girl, but any boy that was born was to be drowned in the Nile. Okay, so that's what's happening. So Moses is born, and he should be drowned in the Nile. But his mom did something, and most of us know this story. His mom took and put the little baby in the basket, right, and put it in the Nile so it was floating in the Nile. And his little sister followed from a distance watching, and if you know the story, it floated, and who found the baby? Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter felt sorry for this little baby, and so she wanted to keep it. And the great thing that I love, the grace of God in this, how his sister was following and said, "Hey, do you need a Hebrew woman to nurse and take care of the baby?" And so Moses' own mother got to help take care of Moses, who was saved now because Pharaoh's daughter had taken him in. So Moses was supposed to have been killed, but he wasn't. And so he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. He was raised with the Egyptians. So as a member of the royal family, he could have finished his days pampered in luxury. He could have been living the high life far from the slave roots that he was originally born into. But instead of living the life of luxury as an Egyptian, he chose to identify himself with the people of God. In Exodus 2, we're told that he was out among the Hebrew slaves one day when he saw an Egyptian master mistreating one of the Hebrew slaves. And in that one moment, Moses made a choice that would change the rest of his life. He stood up for that Hebrew slave. And he ended up taking the guy out so bad that he died. Brought a fatal blow to this Egyptian master. And the next day when it came apparent to him that his crime was public knowledge, and he was worried what might happen to him for siding with the Hebrews, he fled. You see, in that instant, as he watched the Hebrew slave get beat, he made a decision. A decision that would change his life forever. And here's the thing, that same kind of decision stands before each of us. Are we going to choose to follow the life of God or the life of the world? A decision that says yes to Jesus and no to the pleasures of this world. Because anyone who tells you that you can have the pleasure of this world and live the life of Christ at the same time isn't being honest with you, isn't telling you the truth. None of us can effectively serve two masters. Luke 16:13 tells us that. It says, no one can serve two masters. There it is, right there, right? Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You see, we can't love whether it's power or money, you know, or our self promotion, or the sinful pleasure of this world. We can't love those things and love God too. We have to choose one or the other. Are we choosing to serve God, or are we choosing to serve the world? I always think of the scripture, you know, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because lukewarm I will spew you out of my mouth. We have to choose. Are we for God? Are we against Him? And if we choose to love God over the pleasures of this world, the amazing thing is we gain a new reason to live that goes beyond the pleasures of this world, beyond accumulating stuff. You see, the reality is Jesus challenges us to a radical faith that fully puts our trust and hope in Him. It goes back, and I know I reference this a lot, but it goes back to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, if you're not familiar with the story, you know, he comes before Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom?" of God. And he says, well, you know, have you obeyed the law? Oh, I do all those things. But then Jesus answered, saying one more thing. You'll find it in Matthew 19, verses 21 through 22. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And it's 22 that's the sad part. It says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And the translation there, he chose the pleasures of this world over following Jesus. He couldn't give up what he had here on this world. You see, it takes great faith to choose God over the pleasures of this world, to trust and know that there is more to this life than the world has to offer. Because so many of us, we're grabbing at the things of this world, believing, oh, it's everything. If I can just get that, if I can just get that, if I can just have that. But guess what? When you get that, it quickly fades away. We have to trust and know that there's more to this life than the world has to offer. See, God is calling us and is looking for us to walk in the kind of faith that chooses Him, that chooses His way for our life. The realization that there is more to our lives than the things the world has to offer us leads us here to the second thing we can learn about faith from Moses. The second thing that we can pull from these scriptures is that faith is realizing this is not our home. This is not our home. This is the kind of faith that will allow you to choose God over the sinful pleasures of this world. When you realize this is not our home, it makes it so much easier to say, you know what? This isn't my home. I don't need this. I've got something better in the future. Verse 26 says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. We have to be looking ahead to our reward. Now, I don't have time this morning to explore the whole journey that Moses walked through himself and with the Israelites. If you want to read that, I would encourage you. If you've never done that, go take a look. You'll find it in Exodus, okay? But when you look at this, the thing that stands out to me the most when you really look at the life of Moses and this journey that he was on, from the time that Moses chose to stand up against the people of Egypt until he stood on the heights of Mount Nebo and gazed in the Promised Land, 80 years had passed. What stands out to me is how long this journey was. 80 years. That's longer than I think just about anybody in this room has lived. There might be a few that are close. I won't point any fingers. But that's a long time, 80 years. He lived to be 120. Some of you are like, oh, I hope I don't live to be that long. 80 years through this journey, it must have seemed endless at times. You know, as he experienced all these detours along the way because of some personal mistakes, but also some mistakes that weren't his. It must have seemed endless. But through it all, the thing that I realized about Moses, he never lost focus of the end goal, the Promised Land. He never lost focus of the goal. How about us? How often do we lose focus of the end goal? Do we know our final destination? Because this is not our world. God has a great place for us beyond this. See, many people go through life without the thought of the future, of what may lie ahead. They live in the moment for the pleasures and the things that they can experience right now. That was the rich young ruler. He went away sad because, oh, I've got all this stuff. I can't give it up. He couldn't see the future that the Lord said there. Your treasure will be in heaven. He couldn't look beyond what was right in front of him. There is so much more to this life. God wants us to keep our eyes focused on Him. That's what these great men and women of faith that we've been talking about through Hebrews did. They continue to keep their focus on Him. Let me read to you Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. It's talking about all these people as we've been walking through these the stories of Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Abel and Enoch, you know, all these men of and women of faith. Verses 11 through 13 through 16 says this. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God was preparing a city for them. God's preparing a city for us. And I know it's going to be stinking amazing. You know how I know it's going to be amazing? I remember, I was a long time ago, a pastor kind of sharing this thought with me, and I was like, whoa. Because if you go back to creation, if you go back to the beginning, you go back to Genesis, God's creating the heavens and the earth, right? 6 days, right? 6 days He creates the heavens and the earth and everything on it. It's this amazing thing. He in 6 days, you know, creates everything. And if you look around at this world, if you take time to really look at creation, it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing what God has created. And you got to think in the terms, too, without the bad stuff, okay? Because sin came in and there's some stuff that's not so great at times. But ultimately, if you think of all that God created, and that was just 6 days. But it says He's going and He's preparing a place for us. Okay, I forget a few months ago why I figured it out. We were like 6,000 to 8,000, I think I said. I'm trying to remember now because I'm pulling off. 6,000 to 8,000 years since God created the earth. So if in 6 days this is what He created, imagine in 6,000 to 8,000 years. I don't know, I'm not quick enough in my math to tell you how many days that would be. Are you getting a picture here of what God, He's preparing a place for us that we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. This is not our home. God's preparing a city for us, and we need to realize that our time here on earth is only temporary. Now, does that mean that we take it for granted and just say, okay, well, I'm just going to sit back and wait till I get there? No. No. Because God has a plan for us here to do things, but our ultimate goal is that. What it means is that we need to be faithful to do what we can on this broken and messed up world. It means we need to choose God over the pleasures of this world, because it's that choice. It's that choice of choosing God that gives us that life that lies ahead. It's that choice that brings our faith to the reality in knowing and realizing that this is not our home. When we can come to that realization of our faith in Him and what it means, we come to the realization, understanding that this is not our home. See, by faith, I can already anticipate a perfect relationship with God that never fails. I can anticipate a sinless life without guilt or shame. We all struggle with that when we mess up the guilt and shame in our lives. I can imagine perfect love where there is no cruelty, where hate does not exist, where it's just this wonderful place where we love one another without thought of anything else. A place where there's worship without limits. Wouldn't that be awesome, Josh? No limits. It's just worship the Lord. Being with Him, there are no limits. You don't have to worry that you didn't have a drummer that day. No limits. Place where a deep and intimate knowledge of God is there with no doubt, no fears or no worries. And the list can go on and on of what we can experience in and through God and what we will experience. You see, Moses chose God, and he did it because he knew the ultimate destination, his ultimate destination was to be with Him. It was the promised land. See, we are called to faithfully live for Him on this earth so that we can faithfully live with Him forever. Faith is eternal life with Christ. It's realizing that this is not our home. It's choosing the life of Christ today so that we can enjoy eternity with Him tomorrow. Amen? Amazing things that we can learn from Moses, and this is just half of them. All right? Now you begin to wonder. I remember when I talked through about Abel and Enoch had like a few verses, and Abraham had like, and Moses had like four books written about him. What an amazing man of God, and there's so much that we can learn from him. I hope that you realize this morning the reality that God is seeking that you choose Him, and that it's not easy. Giving up the pleasures of this world is not easy, but it's what God desires of us. And one of the things that helps us do that is when we realize that there's more. There's more out there, better and beyond anything that we could think or imagine here on this earth. And I encourage you to allow that to be your motivation to continue to seek God and to seek the things of Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. And Lord, not just this word. I mean, this is an amazing word from You, not me, Lord. I pray that I have decreased in it and that You've spoken through me in the way that You want. But just through worship and everything today, I felt Your Spirit at work, Your Spirit alive. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to be people who seek Your Spirit, Lord. We want to be people who Your Spirit is alive in us, Lord. So often we want to come to church for this or for that, but the reality is as we walk out these doors, the Spirit's not going to stay here. The Spirit is upon us. And as we leave, it will go with us wherever we go. And help us to remember that. What allows the Spirit to come in the way that it comes is when we are obedient and faithful to You and allow Your Spirit to flow in and through us in the way that You have called us to allow it to, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. We thank You for the examples that Moses showed for us, Lord. Help us to choose You. Help us to seek You. Help us to allow Your Spirit to move in us in a way that reminds us, Lord, the things we give up in this life is just building treasures that will gain eternity, Lord. Help us to be reminded of that, to see the greater picture of what You are calling us to be, Lord. To walk and to live out each and every day, Lord. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. Be with us today. Be with us this week. As we go throughout this week, Lord, again, that we talked about that obedience, Lord, that's part of choosing You is walking in that obedience of the things that You've called us to do, Lord. Help us to have our ears open, our eyes open to the opportunities to say yes to You, the opportunities to walk and be and do what You've called us to do, whether that's just speaking an encouraging word to someone on the street, whether that's just being a shoulder for someone else to cry on, whatever it may be, Lord, may we hear Your voice and may we respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.